all right, we're talking about the surety of my salvation. Are we talking about the surety of one thing or another? And I'm going to break the mold, if you will, and talk about something that perhaps we aren't accustomed to talking about, but nonetheless, we are going to talk about it. And I ask the question, how sure are we that we are serving God? And you say, oh, I am sure. I serve the Lord with all of my heart. Well, I want to ask the question, giving a little bit more detail to the reason for the question. Because if you look to the person to your left or to your right, it is probable that that person has been in Christ for a number of years. It's even possible, as in my particular case, that they grew up in church, that they grew up in a Christian family. And they grew up in a family who their parents were also Christians. You talk to my wife, her grandfather was a pastor with the Assemblies of God. And so you can imagine the type of culture that she grew up in. Well, that can be a blessing at times, but also it can be a problem. Why? Because we can start to assimilate details. Because this was part of our family, and our family is a Christian, then this is something that is correct, and this is something that I should do. And the question that I'm really asking, is it possible that today, some who think that they're living a God-honoring life are really not serving Him at all? It is possible, my friends. I pray that it's not the case with us, but it is possible. And the problem is that sometimes we, in our childhood, because the people responsible for teaching us, the A, B's, and C's, our letters, our numbers, and the basics, they were Christians, so we start to assimilate certain things as having a Christian theme to them when they really have nothing at all to do with Christ. And I ask the question, are we sure that we're serving? Now, many of you have come into a new culture in Mexico because you grew up somewhere else. And being here, you start to have this conflict of cultures. I remember when I first came to Mexico, there were certain things that I saw pastors doing, that I saw the Christians in the churches doing. And I thought, well, that's not right. That's not Christian. And it turned out that it was my perspective of what a Christian was, not necessarily what God's perspective of a Christian was. And so we need to ask ourselves, is it possible? And so we're going to go into the Old Testament today, and we're going to look at a people group that allowed the culture to dictate what God wanted, and then were shocked when God actually wanted something else altogether. And so in 1 Kings, and I realized that this week we were in 2 Kings, I'm just reading this as a backdrop, if you will, we have the situation in which the kingdoms are divided, and the northern kingdom wants, and the king wants to maintain control of that northern kingdom. And so we have this text in 1 Kings 12 and verse 26, it says, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, this is too much. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. So Jeroboam comes up with this idea, and it's not far removed from their culture. And we've talked about this on occasion before, but Aaron, the brother of Moses, when Moses was up on the mountain, forms a golden calf. Everyone is there worshiping around this golden calf. And so the people are associating and thinking about this. And in the days of Aaron, he actually said and called the calf the same name of Yahweh. He called the calf this God. And so this was supposed to be a physical representation of God. And somehow it became a golden calf and so forth and so on. So here Jeroboam puts all of this out there for the people. But why? Because he wants worship to be easier for them? He is motivated by not losing the kingdom. He's motivated by making them stay there and worshiping this calf. And although God had already made it very clear that the worship of idols was prohibited, when it was part of their culture, somehow they were willing to accept the fact that these calves were there. Well, you say, if I were there in that day, I would say, no way. I'm not going to accept a golden calf. Great. I don't have a problem with thinking that. I also would believe that I would say the same thing. Because any change like that to serve some other God that's not God, we cannot accept. But where we were this last week, reading in the 2 Kings, it made me question because of a number of texts that I kept coming across. And I'm just going to read a few of these here in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. He says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. Now, we are, I'm going to read a few verses out of the lives of the last five kings of Israel. All right? The last five. And so the next, and I apologize, somehow I left a one here. And all of these are 2 Kings, okay? 2 Kings 15, the next chapter. It says, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in Samaria. Now, this is another Jeroboam. And he reigned 6 months. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as his predecessors had done, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And then the next king, it says of him in the same chapter 15, 2 Kings 18, verse 18 now, it says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord during his entire reign. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And then later on, still in chapter 15 of 2 Kings, verse 24, Pekahiah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And finally, the last king in verse 28, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. Now, this causes me a question. If the last five kings were reading this, God is keeping record of a sin that took place when the kingdoms first divided. And now they're still trapped in it. But now it sheds a new question for us. Because we're talking about a time 200 years later. For 200 years, they have worshipped at Bethel and at Dan. For 200 years, their families have worshipped the golden calf, calling it Yahweh. For 200 years, this has been the standard. This has been the norm. This has been the way that they always did it. When the children grew up, they knew it as always being there. Because after all, their parents did it. Their grandparents did it. Their great-grandparents did it. And for 200 years, the history was that. As far back as anyone could remember, this is the way that it has always been. Well, if that's the case with the in the days of Israel, I have to wonder where we are, because how many understand that we are not 200 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection? We're 2,000 years. And if we grew up in a church that allowed, or a family, or a people group, or a culture that allowed even the slightest of distraction, deviance, moving away from what God actually wants and has commanded, how easy would it be for us to see that that's wrong? And I have to think back and I say, wow, here these people were being judged by something that they always thought was correct. If I move into 2 Kings 17, we have the end story, if you will, of Israel. And I'm going to read a long portion of scripture. And it says, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt. From under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, they worshipped the other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. And that's because when one little thing got off to the side with the golden calves, now we have this image, this symbol, this thing in front of us. Easily could the next king come in, and they had the Asherah poles, they had the Baal worship, and we can read on, and it says, the Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles. They eat on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshiped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen and were stiff-necked as their ancestors were as stiff-necked as their ancestors. They did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant that he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves. We already read about that 200 years earlier. And an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts, and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So one thing led to another, but the culture allowed it. And I will tell you that all along, they were thinking they were okay. You say, well, did they know? Did they understand that these things were wrong? Yeah, in a part, we can say. Because even our text here says that God sent them prophets and seers and people who would warn them. But I have to ask the question, what would you do? And be honest. If you always accepted something as right, your parents, from the time you were knee-high to a grasshopper, told you that it was okay, and they were good Christians too. What would you do when somebody stood up in the back corner of the plaza and started screaming, and you said, "Who is that?" And it was prophet of God, but your parents said, "Some crazy man screaming out in the back." And then when you went home, they would talk about it. Can you imagine the guy talking like that? And your friends the next day laughing at him too? How easy would it be for you to say, "You know, that was the truth"? But that was what was happening. Because they didn't trust the prophets. They heard the voice, but it wasn't accepted. It wasn't received. And where would we be? Well, the prophets were speaking, but even today, if somebody stands up and gives some crazy thing, and there are crazy things happening, I don't question that. There are crazy people out there. And they'll say things and say, "Thus says the Lord." And then afterwards, what they say has nothing to do with the Lord. I know that that happens. But is it possible that there are also people that are trying to tell us the correct things and we aren't willing to listen? You know, not only did it affect, and we just read about the Israelites, those who said, "We're going to try to conserve the kingdom here," and that was the reasoning behind it all, but it infected, if you will, in Judah as well. And why would that be? You know, they were all one family at the beginning. The 12 tribes were actually 12 sons. And you could imagine there was still this intermingling. There was similarity in culture and history and all of the things. And so when uncle would be invited to come over for dinner, you know, there would be a simple explanation. You know, I can tell you, I understand what you're saying about Jerusalem. But, you know, God, after all, is everywhere. And he has set up these other ways. And you know what? It's so much easier when you could actually see him. And the family and friends would, in some way, move them toward this other way of thinking. And so in Judah, where they had the temple, where they had the place where God says you are supposed to worship, they too fell prey to worshiping the false. Because it was just introduced and it became part of it. And they too were thinking that they were serving God all along. Is it possible for our eyes to be opened and see the truth when we've always been presented with a lie? Well, I can tell you that this is one of the challenges that our missionaries face in places like Saudi Arabia and amongst the Muslim people, because we have generation after generation after generation. And here, even in our part of the world, we have a cult, a sect that calls themselves Christians, Luz del Mundo. And after you've been in that group for more than three generations, you're a third generation and you're not going to ever change. New culture becomes a huge part of what happens in a person's life. And I just ask, is it possible that all of this was happening in Jerusalem and God's about ready to punish them and they don't even see it coming? Well, I think it's possible. And how is it possible for them to get out of it? How would it be possible for us to see the problems? Because if I, from a pulpit, or some other preacher from a pulpit or on the radio or a prophet stands in the corner and screams out something, if we always accept it as correct, what happens? Our first reaction is to say, guy's crazy. That's not what God wants. Our first reaction would be like that. So how can we change? Well, is it possible to even change? Is it possible to see the truth? Later on in 2 Kings, we read this last week as well, we have a king who actually changed. He has a culture, and it's infiltrated Judah. And everyone accepts this worship as correct. But we have a king, and talking about this king, and I just grabbed in the middle of it, if you will. In chapter 23 of 2 Kings, in verse 12, he says, he pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected, his fathers, on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, the altars of Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. In the temple of the courts of the Lord, that was his father who did that. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble in the Kidron Valley. The king also decreed the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south hill of corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Asherah and the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah, this is his name, smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Now this was from, it says, from Solomon. How entrenched would it be and acceptable to everybody? Even the altar at Bethel. Now he goes north because that country doesn't exist anymore. He goes up and it says to the altar at Bethel. This is where that one of the golden calves were. We read about that earlier. The high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat. This has been entrenched in culture for years. And he goes up. Who had caused Israel to sin, even the altar and the high place, he demolished. He burnt the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, what is that tombstone I see? The people of the city said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel everything you have done to it. Leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria. And that it aroused the Lord's anger. And so not only are we talking about Dan, we're talking about all of the ones that sprang up over the hundreds of years. He goes around and he destroys them all. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. And then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave this order to the people, celebrate the Passover. to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And I'll go back to mention that in just a moment. Neither in the days of the judges who had led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums, the spiritists, the household gods. Now he goes into houses. Tell me that it wasn't entrenched in the culture. The idols and all other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements, and again, I'll make mention of this later on, of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before, think about this. We're talking about a lot of kings at this point. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did. You know, there were a few kings that they served the Lord well, like their forefather David, and that was the standard. But now David was before. And what does it say? Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him. Think about what's happening here. And he says, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. Now, this is impressive. Josiah is willing to change everything. And you know what? I'll tell you, there were probably very few people who agreed with him. I mean, at that point, everyone was saying, man, we used to have the prophets that were crazy. Now we have a king that's crazy. He didn't care. No one agreed with him, but he went around destroying everything that wasn't godly. Why? And again, I said I was going to make mention about it later. It's because he read the book. He read the book. How did he establish how the Passover was going to go? According to the book. What did he destroy? Everything that the book said was to be destroyed. He didn't have to make any decisions. He read the book. He read the book. Here's the moment when he finds the book. Now imagine, they go about to restore the temple. And, there's some interesting points here. I'll read it for you in 2 Kings 22 and verse 8. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Now, you would think that that wouldn't be a surprise. Could you imagine today coming in and saying, wow, did you know they found a Bible in church today? You know, people would say, well, yeah, they should, right? But there, they go into the temple and they're like, whoa, we found the book of the law. We haven't seen this in decades. I don't think I've ever seen one. Oh, let me hold it. I've never held one of those. This is what happens. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors of the temple. That's interesting. They hadn't lost the money, but they had lost the law. They knew where the money was, but the law of Moses had been lost. It says, then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And listen to the king's first response. Last week in our Bible study, we were talking about a king who, on hearing the scroll of Jeremiah, cut it to pieces and burnt it while he heard it. But Josiah hears the book, and he says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He immediately knew, we are in big trouble. Because the word of God had penetrated him. And Josiah goes around and analyzes everything according to what God said and not according to what everyone felt. And this is what changed everything. So the question that I asked, is it possible? Well, it's possible. Is it possible that we could be deceived and the things that we take as holy aren't really holy? It's possible. Is it possible to leave that? It's possible, because it did in the days of Josiah. He did in the days of Josiah. He was able to be that. There was never again nor before him anyone like him. And we as the people of God need to be like that. We need to make sure that no one could ever be said, they're just like us. Now, why? Because I've heard, not of you, but in the world, I've heard the statement, why go to church? They're just like me. Other than the fact that they get up and get dressed on Sunday morning, they act just like me. Well, you know what the Word of God says about Josiah? No one was ever like him. You know, we are called to be distinct, to be apart, to be separated. And if we blend into a place where the world thinks that we're just like them, I have to wonder, how are we holy then? And this was what Josiah was impacted with. Josiah, when he tore his robes, I wonder what he was thinking. Just this morning, I was down there worshiping. Just last week, I added a new stone to that altar. And then all of a sudden, he has the truth revealed to him. As I mentioned earlier, here we are, living 2,000 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And if you travel, as many of you do, you're going to discover that the cultures and the things that as children we thought were Christianity, it has nothing to do with Christianity. It was culture. And when we travel into another area, you find these Christians that love Jesus with all of their heart, and they don't do it the way that we did it. And it's very easy for us to get confused and just accept things because others have told us. How many things have entered into Christianity that are not godly at all? Now, I'm going to give you a list, and I'm not accusing anybody here of something, but things that I've heard in the weeks and months and even years past, or I've noted. And I'll start here. We just came out of the month of November here in Mexico. They call it the Day of the Dead, and in the last day of October, Halloween. And there are some, and I put it in parentheses, quotes, some Christians dress up for Halloween. And I know that most of you here would say, huh? How could that be? Well, they look at the things and they say, you know what? It's just fun. We're just playing. It's nothing real. Really? Really? Or some Christians think nothing about listening to certain, ungodly music with words that defile your heart. Or go to a movie and are never offended by the adulterous scenes. And I say, really? Really? And some Christians say, you know what? There's nothing wrong with Harry Potter. It's just fantasy. How many have ever heard that from Christians say these things? I've heard them. So I'm not accusing you here. These are things that are actually happening. And if the Christian culture, and I put them in parentheses, I'm not judging them. They call themselves Christians, so I put them in quotes there. And if they think that they're serving the Lord, and some can say, no, they definitely are. How do we decide? It has to be the same way Josiah decided. Some Christians, and again, Christians, they grew up, and in their household, it was nothing to go and visit mediums and have the tarot card read and so forth. They even call them their kind of prophet. I've heard it. And I think, show me that in the Bible. And the problem is that it's just part of who they are, and they don't care. But if it can happen to others, and we could hit ourselves upside the head and say, how could that happen? It can happen to us. It can happen to us. Some Christians travel the world for experiences. And, you know, I don't want to offend anybody here because this could be something that people travel because they hear of this great revival over here or over there. I'm going to just tell you, because we're basing it on the scripture, I never find in scripture that people were traveling for the experience. They were traveling because they were told by Jesus to go and make the good news proclaimed. The Christians weren't going to go to be entertained and to be stirred up and so forth. They were going to tell Jesus because they were already stirred up. God is here with us. I mean, I can go on with there are Christians who just in the last couple of weeks, I've had Christians tell me that, Pastor, I gave my tithe to such and such because they were in need. And you know what? I'll tell you, the word tithe is something that doesn't belong to us. It's something that is God's. And he says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse. And I'm not trying to offend anybody, but at the same time, we have full freedom to give all the offerings we want to other people, but we can't relabel our tithe and call it an offer it to somebody else. It's not ours to give. It's God's. And somehow, because others plant an idea, we say, you know what, that sounds good. And you know what, there's nothing wrong. And we receive offerings every single month for missions, for love and action. We want to bless people needy. We want to bless them, no question about it. We have a benevolence fund. We have all of these things in the church because of that. But when we decide that we're going to be in charge, what are we really doing? And all of these things I have going on in my mind, and I'm analyzing myself first, because I grew up in a Christian home. I mean, these were the right things to do because this is what my parents taught me, and my parents are good Christians. And I'm not saying that we're not, because we want to love the Lord. We want to serve him. But how can we make sure that we're serving the Lord in the way that he wants to be served, and that we're really serving the Lord and not just our own creation? Well, I've said it over and over again, and Josiah brought great light to this concept. One of the things that we need to make sure that we're doing for the church to be able to see the truth in the middle of what they thought was the truth, because the devil tries to distort, to twist, and to change things. One of the things that has to happen is the church has to read the book. And when we read the book, we need to be saying, God, open my heart to hear what you're saying. Because I'll be honest, if a preacher gets up and says something, it's really easy for me to just eat crazy. But when I go before God in my daily quiet time and I say, Lord, search me. You do it. You know, it's so much harder to argue with your own conscience and the voice of God than it is with some preacher. And when God starts to move, so we need to read the book, but we need to spend personal time with God, asking him to search us and reveal to us those areas. And there are some areas in all of our lives, I'm sure, that we've accepted and it's always been okay. And, oh, that's just a small thing. But you know what? What God is looking for is a bride without spot or wrinkle. And a spot doesn't have to be big for it to be a spot. A spot is a spot. And we want to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And if we are serving God wholeheartedly, I will guarantee you, you're not going to find somebody out in the world that says, why would I need to come to know Jesus? I'm just like you are. Because you won't be. You're going to be like the Josiah, who they say, man, there's never been anybody like him before or after. He turned wholeheartedly to God. Everything he does, everything she does is serving the Lord. Her whole life, his whole life revolves around honoring God. And you know what? When I say, well, why do you do that? They always give me the same answer. Because God says so, and pulls out the scripture and shows it to me. is not according to the way we feel. This last week I was reading, just to add one more piece of salt to the wound, if you will. I was reading two articles from two different places. One was the James Dobson Foundation, and another one, I don't remember what organization it was. And they were both highlighting the incredible midterm election results when the polls coming out, Christians who label themselves as Christians, that 25% were voting for measures that included abortion full term. And you have to just scratch your head and you say, what Bible do they read? But then you go back and you say, evidently, they're not reading the Bible. The culture is telling them what's right and wrong. And they say, oh, we're Christians. We're Christians. But if the Ohioans from Ohio were Christians, I have to wonder what would have been the results. What would have been the results? And, you know, it's not me to judge, but just reading some of the articles and you say, huh? How can that be? It's because the church has forgotten the foundation. And maybe in their church, it would be the same shock. Hey, we went to church and we found a Bible. I don't know. But for us, the Bible needs to be our everyday sustenance, because we can easily get off course just a fraction of a degree by the pull of the wind, the force of our culture around us. And we need the Word of God to constantly be correcting us back onto course, because Jesus is looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Lord, we come before you today and we thank you for making us, forming us, purifying us as your bride, and we fully participate in the process. It's up to us to be people of your word. Lord, that's what we want. Not to judge others or to decide that one thing is right or wrong, but Lord, we see your word as being the final judge. We want to be like Josiah, that although years have gone by and it looks like everything is just fine and it's the normal and everybody's happy and go lucky, but Lord, we get to a place where we just say, I want to have confidence, not because mom and dad taught me, not because the church said, not because culture, and I grew up in a Christian culture, not because friends who are Christians told me. The confidence that we will have comes because your written word, your authoritative, powerful, living word speaks to our hearts daily. We want that to be said of us, that there were nobody like those people before or after who followed what God wanted, 100% with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let it be said of us, Jesus. We pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Follow his word. We're dismissed.